Let's continue reading from verse 15 of Joel chapter 1, right on through verse 17 of chapter 2. Now, in this section of the prophecy of Joel, we have a description of events in reference to the day of the Lord, both the historical aspect of the day of the Lord and the eschatological, or future, aspect of the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 1, beginning now at verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has consumed the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Once again, some background notes. The day of the Lord, the theme of the prophecy of Joel, is a term that occurs frequently in the Bible. In general, the day of the Lord could be said to be any time that the Lord intervenes in the affairs of nations. It could be for blessing, or it could be for judgment. Now, the concept of the day of the Lord is sometimes confusing, especially in the Old Testament, because there is both an historical aspect to the day of the Lord, as well as an eschatological aspect to the day of the Lord. That is, some events predicted for the day of the Lord have already taken place, but some still await to be fulfilled in the end times. Where it sometimes gets very confusing is when the prophet presents both the historical and eschatological aspects of the day of the Lord in the same passage, or moves from one to the other without telling us. The best way to appreciate this view of the prophets is to consider what I call the illustration of the mountain peaks. Let's say we're driving from here in Chicago west to Colorado to do a little skiing in the Rocky Mountains. Now, from the plains of eastern Colorado, off in the distance, we see the Rocky Mountains silhouetted against the sky. They almost look two-dimensional, with no depth. Now, we know there are foothills and high peaks with distance in between, but from our perspective out there on the plains, they are all fused together. Well, this is very much like the view of the Old Testament prophet. The coming prophetic events are all out there in the future, like the mountain peaks in the distance, but the prophet sees them as somewhat fused together. He knows that these events in the future don't happen simultaneously, just as we know there's distance between the different mountain peaks. But the prophet gives his prophecy from the viewpoint of the plains. Coming to the New Testament is like driving from the plains into the mountains and seeing the exact arrangement of the peaks. Now, from the New Testament, we can see clearly what events have been fulfilled and what events are still future. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, the day of the Lord was partially fulfilled in the past. The day of the Lord was partially fulfilled in the past. Verse 15 of chapter 1, once again. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Joel realized that the locust plague of chapter 1 had been a harbinger of the coming day of the Lord. The locust plague was not the day of the Lord, but it foreshadowed the day of the Lord. It hadn't happened yet, but it was near. The day of the Lord would involve the invasion of Israel by a military army, as we see here in chapter 2. Just as the locusts had devastated the land, so this coming army would invade Israel and devastate the land. Notice verse 2 of chapter 2. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been. Verses 16 through 20, now at the end of chapter 1, is a further description of the terrible conditions that the people face because of the locust plague of chapter 1. But now the point is how much worse it will be when the future military invasion of chapter 2 will take place. There had been famine of both food and joy because of the locust plague, verses 16 and 17. There had been a fire because of the dry, sterile conditions of the locust plague, verses 19 and 20. So all these sad conditions foreshadowed the day of the Lord. And verse 15 said that it was near, and chapter 2 describes this military invasion of Israel. So now the big question. Did the predicted military invasion of chapter 2 already take place in history, or is it yet to take place in the future? Yes to both questions. Many of the conditions described in the early part of chapter 2 were definitely fulfilled in history, with the Assyrian invasion of the land in the 8th century BC and the Babylonian invasion of the land in the 6th century BC. So certainly Joel's prophecy of the coming day of the Lord has been partially fulfilled in history. So doctrinal point number one, the day of the Lord was partially fulfilled in the past. But now doctrinal point number two, the day of the Lord will be completely fulfilled in the future. The day of the Lord will be completely fulfilled in the future. As we read on in chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we find that there are a number of things mentioned which indicate that the day of the Lord is still future or eschatological. Look at verses 10 and 11. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? This sounds very much like what our Lord described in Matthew chapter 24 concerning his future return. Verse 20, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. This sounds very much like what Ezekiel prophesies in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and what Daniel prophesies in Daniel chapter 11 concerning a future invasion of Israel by a northern army, and its defeat and removal will be by the Lord himself. Verses 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Again, this is the same eschatological language that our Lord used in reference to his second coming in his Olivet Discourse. And chapter 3, verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. And verse 12, let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. This sounds very much like the future judgment of the nations spoken of by our Lord in Matthew 25. So all of these things associated here in Joel with the day of the Lord are yet future. So the day of the Lord was near and yet eschatological. In fact, most of the predictions in the Bible concerning the day of the Lord are yet to be fulfilled. The day of the Lord will be completely fulfilled in the future. Now, finally, practical application. Rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your heart and not your garments. Now, this practical application comes right from the text of verse 13 of chapter 2. In verses 12 through 17, once again, a call for national repentance is made, just as it was after the locust plague. But now here the call for repentance is in view of the judgment to come upon the nation through the invading enemy army. Notice, by the way, in verse 11, that it is called the Lord's army. Question, how can an enemy army be called the Lord's army? Answer, God uses anything he wants, including enemy armies, to judge nations and discipline his people, then and today. Let me ask you, are there any enemies that God is using right now in your life to discipline you? So you see, a call for national repentance goes out in view of this coming judgment, verses 12 and 13, and verse 15 through 17. Everyone was to rend their heart and not their garments. In that day, a sign of repentance was to tear your clothes. But sometimes it was just outward show and not real repentance of the heart. The same is true today. People can make a great outward show of repentance, but no real repentance in the heart. We're all familiar with public officials who say they're sorry for the scandals and trouble they've caused, but what about the heart? Notice some signs of true repentance in these verses. Verse 13, true repentance means returning to the Lord your God based on his grace and mercy alone and not your own merits. Verse 14, true repentance makes no claim on God. God is right to judge. Verse 17, true repentance is more concerned about the glory of God and not our own reputation. Let me ask you this morning, is there an area of your life right now where you need to really repent? Not just outward show, but real repentance. Rend your heart and not your garments.